I'm a real big believer in motivational signs. I don't know if you like motivational signs, but I do. Let me give you a few that are in my office. He who angers you conquers you. If you've got somebody out there that makes you angry about one thing or another, and you let them make you angry, they own you and they operate you. Don't give them that opportunity. Here's my favorite sign. Two words. Perhaps today. Perhaps today. And what that means to me in my office is someday when I leave that office, I'm not coming back. And so if every literal thing I do is built with that in mind, that perhaps today is my last day on this earth. Who am I going to be ugly to? What's really going to go wrong in my life? Who am I not going to try to help? I'm going to be the best that I can possibly be each and every day, because someday that sign will mean exactly what it says. Here's another one. I was passing through a business one day, and I thought it was really kind of funny. What it said was, if you don't think the dead come back to life, you should be here at quitting time on Friday. Now, if you've ever been around a business, it starts this way on Monday. They kind of drag in, and it kind of picks up steam as it goes through the week. But when you get to Friday, people get real excited. You can get anything done on Friday because people are real excited because they are getting ready to have some time off. Do you know what the number one day is? The number one most productive day at a business is the day before you go on vacation. That is the number one most productive day. And why is that? Well, you know, we absolutely need time off. We need time off, and then we need to be refreshed. And we need to be revived. Why do we take those vacations? Why do we? Well, for that simple reason, we want to be revived. We want to move forward. And so all of us, from time to time, need to be revived. I want you to turn to the Word of God in Psalm chapter 85, verse number 6. And it tells us here, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You can look also in the very, very small book of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 2, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from... Oh Lord, I was reading verse 3. Verse 2. Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive thy work. Revive thy work. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And I think too, when we talk about revival and spiritual revival specifically, I think it's very, very good for us to understand what the early Christians did. The early Christians were very happy people. And they were also very, very zealous people. In Acts chapter 2, verses number 46 and 47, it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house," listen, "they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." What were they doing? It says they were praising God. And they were having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so what I would like to do this morning for your consideration, I would like for us to, with anticipation and with great zeal, talk about what we can do in the future as Christians. Because just like you want that vacation, that time of refreshing, it's very, very good to make new beginnings. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is a little bit different. I'm going to suggest some different things when we talk about spiritual revival. I am not going to tell you, read your Bible, and you say, "Well, I'm done with him right now. Forget that." I'm going to tell you that. I'm not going to tell you to study it. I'm not going to tell you to visit. I'm not going to tell you to teach. I am not going to tell you to pray, and the reason I'm not going to tell you to do that is because you should already be doing those things. And you should be doing them diligently and with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. All of these things are good, and every one of these things should be done. But this morning, I would like to suggest 7 additional key things that will lead to a spiritual revival. And not necessarily in any order, but I'm going to tell you first of all that I think a key to spiritual revival is purity of life. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Purity of life. And I want to ask you a question. Do you ever go one day, just one, without sin? Do you? Now, I've had people tell me, say, well, I got up this morning, I went through the day, I didn't sin at all. The Bible says if you say that you don't sin, that you're a liar and the truth's not in you. Do you ever go one day without sin? What we need to do in our life is we need to strive to put away all of the sinful things. Let me tell you something. Satan is not your friend. He is your enemy. He's had a long time to perfect his skills. And everybody here has a different weakness, maybe. We pass around a sheet of paper and say, write your weakness down. Might be different. But he knows what it is, and he gets right to the point. And it could be something you read. It could be something you watch on television. It could be something you hear that brings the thought into your head that says, well, you've allowed him in. You've allowed him in. Perhaps there is some questionable thing in your life today that you would like to overcome, but for whatever reason, you hadn't had much success with it. Here it comes again. Well, come on in, devil. Take a seat right here. Wait, next to me. Come on. For some reason, you have never had much success in the past. Well, let me ask you a question. The next time it comes in, whatever that thing is that causes you to not have purity in your life, why not resolve to make a new beginning? Say, at this point in time, the Bible says, if I resist Satan, he will flee from me. But that's the key. We don't resist. Come in. I'm led to think about the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7. Turn with me there, if you will. Luke chapter 7, begin with verse number 37. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and then wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Verse 39 says, though when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged rightly. 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, but thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, are you listening? Her sins, comma, which are many. She didn't have purity of life. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know what? I am sure that this woman needed a spiritual revival. She came with tears in her eye, with sorrow in her heart, and the Lord forgave her. I am sure that this woman, at that point in time, said, you know what? I'm tired of this old way of life. I'm going to make a new beginning. I need purity in my life. Purity of life begins with a pure heart. It begins with a pure heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
So purity in your life begins with a pure heart. In Acts chapter 15 and verse number 9, our hearts are purified by our faith. It says they'd put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? By faith. And when we talk about purity of heart, you know, the Bible tells you that out of the heart, we understand man's intentions. We understand that out of the heart speaketh the man. Purity of heart is manifested in the way that we think. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, 16, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Purity of heart is also manifested in how we live. I can come to your house, and I have been to some of your houses, but I can come to your house and I can look just at your house, at your surroundings, the things that are important to you, and I can pretty much determine what's in your heart. Just by the things you have, the things you surround yourself with, the things you listen to, you watch, you read, the things you do every day. Purity of heart's manifest in how we live. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner. And this says of conversation, that means in all things that you live, all the way you live. If you've got something at your house that offends you, get rid of it. If it's dragging you down, get rid of it. Don't let Satan take advantage of you. It says, as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation or living, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And purity of life begins with a pure heart. It is manifested by how we live. That's a key to spiritual revival, purity of heart. Here's another one. You need to be a leader. You need to be a leader. From the youngest to the oldest, we all can be spiritual leaders as we associate with people from day to day. Now, let me tell you something. Now, I'm going to brag on my daughter. She's here today. She has a little friend that lives down the street. And there are six children in this family, two adults. And I think that some don't go to church. And the ones that do go, they all go just wherever they want to. And for the past 2 to 3 years, Emily's been going with us. And we talked about baptism. And last night, her older sister called Hannah and said, I want to start coming to church with you guys. From the youngest to the oldest, we can all be spiritual leaders as we associate with people. Let your light so shine before men. That's what the commandment says. We can be leaders by setting the proper example. We need the Word of God as our guide and as our hope of heaven as our goal. 2 Timothy 3 and 15, and that from a child, speaking to Timothy here, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in who? Jesus Christ. You go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Do what? Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, you and I, when we talk about being a leader, you and I are not to be like other people whose primary goals out there, the people that we deal with, their primary goals are what? Well, they want a good job. That's okay. They want a fine home. They want a good physique. They want to look like Charles Atlas out there. They want those things. They want a bountiful retirement. Or whatever it is, you name it. But when we talk about spiritual revival and being a leader, we need to understand that we are not of this world. The Lord says we're just peculiar people. We sing the song that this world is not my home. I'm what? I'm just passing through. All of the things that you have are not yours. They were given to you by God. When you leave, they'll be someone else's. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. And what happens to the world? The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Be a leader. And this is something that really kind of a little pet peeve here. People say, well, I hope to go to heaven when I die. I don't. I don't hope to go to heaven. I'm going. And I'm going to tell you what. My mother, my father, my wife, my children, I don't care who it is. I'm not going to let them drag me down. Because I know what the Lord tells me I have to do in order to go to heaven when I die. Be a leader. Step it up. Let others see the Lord living in you. Here's another one. We talk about being a leader. Let's be a fighter too. Be a fighter. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Is that what it said? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. What did I say? I didn't say I hope to go, I'm going. Isn't that correct? You go to. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. A good warfare. In the book of Jude, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you, to urge you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let me tell you something. Have you ever thought about the paradoxes in Christianity? Have you ever thought about the paradoxes about being a Christian? Let me give you some of them. For instance, you become victorious by surrendering. That doesn't make quite sense, does it? You become victorious by surrendering. You win by giving up. You live by dying. You lose your life by finding it. Those are the paradoxes in Christianity. And what we must do in our lives to be spiritually renewed is you need to give up personal pride. It ain't all about you. It's just not. Esteem others as better than ourselves, what the Lord tells us. We need to give up personal pride. We need to give up prejudice. We need to give up selfishness. And we need to surrender our hearts and our minds and our souls to Jesus Christ. Now, if you are a Christian, how does your day begin? What do you do? Do you just get up when that alarm clock rings and want to throw it across the wall and the door and hit the wall or whatever? Or do you pray? Lord, here's my hand. Take me where you want me to go. Help me to say what you want me to say and to do what you want me to do this day. Do you do that? His will, not ours. His will, not ours. I'm going to tell you right now that I am the eternal optimist. If I were on board the Titanic, I'd tell you what great swimmers they had on board. That's just me. But many people are pessimists. Why are Christians pessimists? Why should they be pessimists? We know the end. God wins. We know what happens to us if we're faithful to death. The Lord says in Revelation 2 and 10, you be faithful to death, I'll give you a crown of life. Doesn't pay to work. We know the end of it. But many people are pessimists. They have the fear of defeat. Consider the one talent man. Look at Matthew 25, 24 says, then Jesus speaking here, he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I was not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore from the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, he shall have abundance. But him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Cast ye the what? The unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We, as Christians, are not defeatists. If you're a Christian, what more do you need? What do you need? We are victorious warriors. Stand in the fight. Fight the good fight of faith. I found this very, very interesting. During the early days of the Civil War, a Union soldier was arrested on charges of desertion. Unable to prove his innocence, he was condemned and sentenced to die a deserter's death. His appeal found its way to the desk of President Abraham Lincoln. The president felt mercy for the soldier and signed a pardon. The soldier returned to service, fought the entirety of the war, and was killed in the last battle. Found within his breast pocket was the signed letter of President Abraham Lincoln. Close to the heart of the soldier were his leader's words of pardon. He found courage in grace. And I would like to know, I wonder today, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, I wonder if you have found courage in the emblazoned cross of your King. Is your leader's words of pardon close to your heart? This is the most important possession you have, folks. Not your home. Not your money. This is the most important possession you will ever own. Because it tells me what I have to do to be pleasing to the same God that I read about of old and that I studied about from the time I was a child. The same God alive today. Rules hadn't changed. People say, oh, things change. No, God don't change. His rules. His rules. Be a leader. Stay in the fight. Another key to spiritual revival, you need to accept the challenge. Accept the challenge. Maybe you have seen this documentary that comes on television from time to time on Navy SEALs. These young men that they go through agonizing and torturous training so that they can become Navy SEALs. There's not very many of them that qualify. But there is great pride in those that do. And very similarly, God has placed before us the greatest challenge that we will ever have. And we need to accept the challenge. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that do what? That believe to the saving of the soul. That's where we are. It will not matter if we fail in the various worldly endeavors that we do. But if we miss heaven, you have utterly failed. Because without heaven, you've lost all. It's very much time for us to rise up to the challenge that God has placed before us. Here is one that I think is one of the most important keys to spiritual revival, and that is to use kindness as a means to happiness. There's some bumper stickers sometimes I'm driving along, and I'll come up behind this car, it's got a bumper sticker on there, and it says, don't tell me what kind of day to have. You seen those before? I guess that's kind of the
people that come up to you and say, have a good day today. Don't tell me what kind of a day to have. This no doubt was written in opposition to those who say, have a good day. Well, anybody with the don't tell me attitude probably won't have a good day. Nevertheless, if we truly want to have a good day, if we want a day that is filled with joy and happiness, you can do that every day. 1 minute at a time. Try kindness. Most people in this world that we deal with, unfortunately, are very selfish. They are very critical. They are unfriendly. Many of them are cold. And because they are that, doesn't mean we have to be. Especially when being like that is what tends to make one unhappy. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. It's really good advice here. Really good advice. If we follow this advice, we'll find that kindness gives birth to kindness. This is a commandment here, by the way. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. If you follow this advice, you will find that kindness gives birth to kindness. Now turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 15. Because for us to be kind doesn't mean that we need to have a lot of money, or it doesn't mean that we need to do great deeds, because anyone, literally anyone, can express concern and care for the feelings of other people. Romans 12 and 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Anyone, literally anyone, can speak in a kind tone to others. The writer of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 26, he praised the virtuous woman when he said, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. And consequently, if we desire to be happy and to wish to contribute to the happiness of others, then we need ourselves to try kindness. Because kindness will work wonders for us as well as for others. It's very difficult when someone's kind to you to be angry. Be kind. Another key to spiritual revival, and maybe the top key to spiritual revival, is to be loving. We all know that a basic fundamental principle of Christianity is love. In John 13, look at verses 34 and 35. Jesus Christ says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Do you do that to all your brothers and sisters? And then in verse 35 he says, by this shall you know, shall all men know, that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. If we in our lives see any of our fellow Christians in need, by all means, let us help them. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. And this list that's right here of all of the people that you need to go see, that you need to pray about, that you need to talk to, that you need to encourage, those are just the ones you know about. What about the brother or sister that may be sitting here this morning that's really having a spiritual struggle? And Satan's just got you, and he just got you down to the pit. Does your brother or your sister here this morning know that? Do you confess your faults one to another? You know, I've got some very dear friends of mine in this world And I'll go to them and I'll say, hey, you need to pray for me. I have a problem right now. That's what Christianity is. That gets me spiritually revived when they sit and they listen and they don't criticize, but they understand and they encourage me. And if my heart's right, ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. We absolutely need to help one another spiritually. We all need, as God's people, to help one another and to work together, what here it says, in unity. To work together in unity and love toward the goal of eternal life. That's your goal. That's your goal. Somebody came up to me one time and said, what's it all about? What is it all about? What is it all about? Ran upon a guy with a t-shirt on at the grocery store in Cabot. And his shirt said, what if the hokey pokey really is what it's all about? You've heard that before, haven't you? A little song they sing. What is life about? Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. He absolutely did everything there was to do. He said, I didn't withhold anything from myself. I did it all. And when you get to Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. We, the members of the body of Christ, absolutely are weak human beings trying to do the will of God, and we need all the help and encouragement spiritually from our brothers and sisters as we can get. May God help us in that regard. Final key, important to spiritual revival, that is really lacking. I believe it's really lacking. I really do. We need to trust God more. You say, what? A gentleman got into a streetcar and noticed a little girl in the car sitting alone, radiantly happy and humming a little tune to herself. She was a picture of joy. The gentleman leaned forward and asked her, little girl, aren't you afraid of riding all alone in this car? Oh, no, she replied. No one can hurt me on this car. My father is the conductor. Brothers and sisters and friends, we are thundering through this universe at inconceivable speed. We are swept through the emotions of joy and grief and sickness and health and life and death. All the while, our Heavenly Father is the conductor. Because you know why? God's in control. He's still in control. The same one that I read about parting the Red Sea is still in control today. And He can do anything He wants to do at any time. He's patient. He's loving. You know what? If we trusted God more, there would be abundant songs of joy and praise on our lips. I want to ask you a personal question this morning. Psalm chapter 23 and verse number 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My personal question to you is the Lord your shepherd this morning? Is He? Do you just have your hand ready for Him to just take you where He wants you to go? Is the Lord your shepherd? If He is your shepherd, then you will never lack anything. Because the Lord Jesus, we find, is our good shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse number 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Seven keys to spiritual revival. Purity of life. Man, if you've got something that's dragging you down, you will never be spiritually revived. Get rid of it. Be a leader. Be a fighter. Accept the challenge that God has given us. He says, my rules are not grievous. They're not hard. We're selfish. We want to do. I'll get to you tomorrow. Be happy through kindness. Love one another. Trust God more. Those are very serious keys to spiritual revival. I will do more than belong. I will participate. I will do more than care. I will help. I will do more than believe. I will practice. I will do more than be fair. I will be kind. I will do more than forgive. I will encourage. I will do more than earn. I will enrich. I will do more than teach. I will inspire. I will do more than give. I will serve. I will do more than live. I will grow. I will do more than be friendly. I will be a friend. What we need to do is we need to endeavor to make our future, and it begins right here and right now today, the very best it can be. You can't do anything from the past except learn from it. That's all you can do. But you can say, here's the line, I'm moving forward. The Apostle Paul, with all the things he did in his life, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. Be spiritually revived more and more each day as we move closer to eternity. You know what? Your eternity is closer now than it was when I started this sermon. There may be somebody here this morning that for whatever reason you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I don't know what your problem is, but if you know the truth, why are you waiting? Because perhaps today, if you have obeyed the truth and you have been neglectful in doing the things that you need to do in your life, what are you waiting for? Life is short. You have no security of being on this world, not even another 5 or 10 minutes. What are you waiting for? The Lord says He suffers no one to be lost, all to be saved. We pray if you're subject this morning, you'll come while we stand and sing.